Well, God is good, isn't he? Isn't he? Good morning. It's good to see you guys all this morning. Those who are on this side of the bridge, obviously we're praying for those who are stuck on the other side of the bridge who couldn't join our fellowship this morning. But you know what? We're going to continue. We're going to just praise God, lift up his name, and join in fellowship together. So again, we are here in Philippians, so you guys want to turn there. Just a reminder from last week, we're looking at Paul's. I'll throw the map up again real quick just to show you where we're at here. We're in Philippi, Paul's letter to the church, the believers there. Philippi was this Roman colony in Macedonia that he visited in Acts 16. Paul and Silas met Lydia. They were thrown in jail. When an earthquake broke their chains, they were given an opportunity to witness to that jailer there and his family. And then later, Paul continued on to Thessalonica and the rest of his second journey before he circled back to Jerusalem. So all the while, this whole time, he continued this partnership with this church that he started there. And clearly it flourished among this Greek culture. You know, 10 to 12 years, we would consider that a long time for a church plant today. I'm sure that that was considerable back then as well. Sometimes I wonder how our body has hung on for even 100 years. But we have to remember, it's not by one man's contribution. It's by the grace of God that we continue just one day after another. God deserves all the glory for all of this. You know, we partner with one another for the gospel in all of our circumstances, no matter how bad they may seem. And we'll see that today in this passage. So we're going to continue this theme for the letter, talking about what it means to have this fellowship, this koinonia in the gospel. And so in this series, I call this partnering. This is this verb that we're talking about. We're partnering together. And so we should think about this as something that we actively do every time we encounter one another, no matter our circumstances. And it's hard for us. You know, when challenges hit, we like to hunker down and shed off all the peripheral things and just focus to the core while we weather the storm. But what we consider our core most of the time isn't what God wants us to consider. And so that's what we're going to look at in this letter today. Let's pray and then we'll continue in our text. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word this morning. We thank you for this opportunity you've given us to gather together, to worship your name, to sit at the feet of your word, to drink from it, to feed all that you have to nourish us. Father, we just ask that you would incline our hearts to hear your word this morning. Father, that it would grow us, that it would stretch us, it would challenge us so that we could be more useful for your kingdom, so that we would be better partners for your gospel. So, Father, we just ask all these things in your name. Amen. And so we're going to read today from Philippians 1. We're going to start in verse 12 today. We're going to go all the way through 26. So he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial Praetorian Guard, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that will, with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is much more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And so God can use any circumstance for his glory. He often shines brightest when all other sources of light and joy and hope are gone. So Paul's imprisoned here for the gospel, and he's in a precarious situation. Now, the political scene was always subject to the whims of whichever Caesar was in power. And while it flip-flopped from Caligula to Claudius to Nero, things became progressively more difficult for Christians. That didn't stop the gospel, however, nor did it hinder God's glory. And so that brings us to our first point, and that's the carryover from last week, at verse 11. If you read verse 11, he says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And that's what leads us in to this verse 12, is we're thinking about God's glory here as our primary motivation. So I want you guys to remember, God's glory is your primary motivation. Now, like most of Paul's letters, this is really one big run-on from the previous section. NASB and others, I think, start verse 12 with a now. King James starts with a but. My ESV leaves it out a little bit. But the point is that Paul's prayer has ended here, but he's transitioning the similar thought into this theme of God's glory carrying over. And how does he start it? Well, he deals with the elephant in the room. He's in prison. This is his direct communication, if you remember from last week, with these Philippian believers. This is this very personal letter. They're concerned about him. They're partners with him. And he's in prison, so they're probably a little bit worried. And so he's writing this letter to reassure them here that this is all for the cause of the gospel, and that indeed the gospel is succeeding despite what it looks like in his circumstances. So they're concerned about Paul's imprisonment, so he deals with that right here. He says, my imprisonment is for Christ. And people are beginning to realize that and know that. And it's causing them to be strengthened. And so in turn, these Philippians should be strengthened too. In turn, we should be strengthened. Paul was becoming no stranger to oppression for the gospel. It's no wonder. Even Paul in his former life, he was keenly familiar with Christian oppression, but from the other side. Acts 7, if you remember, at the end of 59, when Stephen gave his wonderful sermon, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And so Paul was very familiar with this in his former life. And in fact, this was kind of a, I don't know if this was a sweet turn of irony or something. But now Paul was being persecuted for the same beliefs that he formerly persecuted others. So he wasn't a stranger to this. Yet it didn't get him down. It actually encouraged him more to encourage others more. And these Philippians, some 4,600 miles away from Paul, were concerned. Rightly so. See, they were closer to Paul's circumstances than it seems. Being a Roman province, they were likely to suffer the same fate of Paul if they continued as he had. I remember back in verse 7 of last week, he says, you are partakers of me, of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. See, Paul connected with them in his prayer. This is why Paul wants to put them at ease here. So he says, I want you to know that everything has happened to me, that it's worked out for me, right? No. It hasn't worked out for me. It's working out for the advance of the gospel. That's Paul's primary concern. See, the Philippians are concerned about Paul, but Paul isn't concerned about Paul. Paul's confidence is in the gospel that goes forward. He wants the gospel to advance. So even where he hopes for himself, where he's concerned for the Philippians in his letter, the purpose, the driving reason behind all of this is the advance of the gospel for the glory of Christ. You know, it can't be an easy task to remain bold in the face of Roman imprisonment. You know, I don't think we have anything today that really compares. You know, I was thinking, you know, maybe Gitmo compares, but Paul being a citizen, he had some extra rights. So even that's not a good parallel, but I'm sure 2,000 years ago, it was no easy circumstance. But the reason we have this letter is because we go through these trials. We go through circumstances. Maybe it doesn't seem quite as extreme, but we react the same. We tend to worry. We tend to focus on just the problem at hand, and we don't look at the bigger picture all the time. But even at the hand of the Jews, Paul was used to imprisonment, and that was far worse. I'd like you guys to turn with me to the yellow tab in your Bible. If you don't have that, I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians 11. Yeah, I cheated a little bit. We'll be from reading from 11:16 through the end, so you guys can follow with me. 2 Corinthians 11. So this is Paul talking about his sufferings to the Corinthian church. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For if you bear it with if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking of as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 was stoned. 3 times with the ship was shipwrecked. Night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, though many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Herodias was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. So Damascus, gives a call all the way back to the beginning of his ministry, right after his conversion. He wanted to be a missionary to the descendants of Ishmael. From that time on, his entire ministry was characterized by great persecution and trouble. But that didn't stop him, did it? The troubles that he experienced, all the circumstances he experienced, he catalogs here, but his boast continually was in the power of Christ. His boast seemed like foolishness, because if everybody would list his successes, they would all be marred by today's standard, what we would consider failures or roadblocks. But he wasn't concerned for his own. He was concerned about the gospel going out. And it did. The gospel did go out. We don't determine the success or even progress of our ministries. God alone is sovereign over that. They shouldn't even really be called our ministries, should they? They're His ministries. We have to stay true to His calling. That's what Paul wants for the Philippians. And so in this letter, if there's one thing that it reminds us, is to prize God's glory above everything else. Even the fruit of our labor is for God's glory. And so that brings us to the second part of this letter, of this section of the letter, and that is making the preaching Christ our judge of whether or not a ministry is successful. That becomes our rubric. You know, how do we judge the success of our ministries? I was thinking about, you know, back to school night the other day, and how when I was a kid, back to school night would be where all the parents learned what you were going to learn for the year. I don't know if it's still like that. The teachers hand out a syllabus or a rubric and say, here's what's expected of the year. Here's what they're going to learn. Here's what they're going to cover. Here's some of the major assignments. And so they had this rubric of how to judge whether or not a student was going to be successful for the year. Well, we have a simple rubric to judge whether or not our ministries are successful. Is Christ proclaimed? That's our question. If Christ is proclaimed, then Paul says his standard is met. You know, this is hard for those of us in ministry, full-time or otherwise. And I say those in ministry, I mean all of the church. We're all ministers to Christ in the world. You know, right after Paul mentions we're a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he reminds us of our mission, 2 Corinthians 5:20. So even if one of us proclaims Christ seemingly from rivalry or selfish ambition, we can rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. It seems backwards to us, knowing how important it is that the gospel of Christ proceed forth in truth from a right heart. And I wouldn't condone selfish ambition here, nor is Paul. But even when this does happen, our concern ought to be that the gospel is heard. That's our primary goal. The true gospel is heard. That's our task. In fact, you can add this to your own prayer, that you not be one of those proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition, seeking to afflict other believers, yet be one of those who proclaims Christ out of goodwill, out of love. You know, we have these two categories listed here. But they both are cause for joy because the true Christ is proclaimed. And we're not talking about false gospel, obviously. We mean something where Christ really is proclaimed in all his true sense. You know, Paul even reminded the Ephesian church in chapter 6, verse 20 of that letter, that he was this ambassador in chains. Even in his imprisonment, Paul deals with opposition, apparently from other Christian sources. From the context here in the passage in Philippians, we kind of glean that some were trying to taunt Paul by their preaching when he was imprisoned. But Paul was just pleased to see the message of the Messiah proclaimed at all. You know, sometimes God shows us ways we don't expect that his message doesn't depend on us. Isn't that a relief? Could you imagine the pressure if the gospel depended on us? I can't. Christianity would have made it out of the first century. So Paul reminds the Corinthian church that despite the numerous charismata and gifts and opportunities, we aren't even adequate in our own strength. I put up 2 Corinthians 2:14 for you. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So just proclaim Christ and rejoice when Christ is proclaimed. You know, sometimes it's not about being the center for attention. It's not about being the center of attention. You know, who wants to be the center of attention? Who needs to be the center of attention? Christ. Christ deserves to be the center of attention. And that's why he says, rejoice when Christ is the center of attention. It doesn't mean we don't strive for perfection. It doesn't mean we don't strive to correct each other. Lovingly rebuke one another when we need. Teaching one another just as the rest of Scripture instructs us. You know, this is how we go about building the church. But we can still have joy when Christ is proclaimed. You have to imagine how easy it would have been to be worried about all the circumstances that those who were proclaiming Christ probably were in this scenario, that Paul was stuck in prison and they were proclaiming Christ. I don't know what it was like, but you have to imagine it was concern enough that Paul had to write this and include this in the letter to the Philippians, that some people were doing this, yet it was still cause that he rejoiced because Christ was still being proclaimed. And so sometimes we think about things that get us down, but we have to remember that as long as Christ, the true Christ, is proclaimed, it's a source of joy for us. And sometimes we don't always rejoice in these situations. We find the negative things and we hold on to those. But then that clouds our thinking. And so we have to ask ourselves this question of the rubric: is Christ still being proclaimed? If not, we change something. But if yes, rejoice. So Paul continues, and he fully expected to keep carrying on his ministry, but not for his own desires. In fact, verse 23, he desired heaven's glory to be with Christ. But this brings us to point three today, considering others above yourselves. This is the necessary component and struggle in partnering for the gospel. You know, if you don't consider others above yourselves, you're not really much of a partner. We have to think of other people first. You know, ministry would be easy if it were all one-man band. Everything would be our way, and we wouldn't have to tolerate any differing views. Problem is, that's not how Christ built his church, is it? We're all different. He knit together this body of believers, and every part is different and functions. We would say it's this hodgepodge is so unconnected by the world standard, seemingly incompatible and dysfunctional. But that's how Christ is glorified, isn't it? Something that only by his grace can we accomplish anything for his kingdom. That brings him the most glory. And so we do what we're called to do. We move forward as we're called to move forward, because that brings the most glory to Christ. You know, sometimes I think about our worship team and how we are all so different up here. You know, we all have our different opinions. We all have our different styles. We all have our different preferences. But there's one thing that connects us, and that is the desire to glorify Christ. And so that's how we come up here, and we play together as a band, and it works together. I'm hoping you guys think it works together, because it feels like it works together up here. You know, we work together as a band, but we come together from such different ideas, and it's so amazing that we can actually form as a cohesive unit to me. But that's how the body works. Everybody is different, and we're not trying to make everybody the same. We don't want everybody to function the same. Christ doesn't work that way when he builds his church. But we all have that one common thread, that one common love. And that's what motivates us to push forward. That's why we want to see the gospel proclaimed. We want Christ's glory. And we know that other people want the same thing. So that's why we work together. And that's how we work together. And that's how he's most glorified. Not when we're perfecting everything, but that when he's perfecting everything through us. You know, it's not for our own benefit that we labor. It's for those that we partner with. Sometimes we don't even know how what we're doing is going to benefit others. We can't see it. I'm not sure how Paul keeping on in this scenario was going to benefit these Philippians some 4,600 miles away. But somehow he knew that it would strengthen them. And so that's what he did. Read with me in verses 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. They partnered with him in his sufferings. And we'll see later on, they shared with him, ministered to him, sent him supplies and money and people. And he knew that Christ joined him, Paul, to the body for a purpose. That was his commission while he was on earth. You know, we talk about Paul was this church planner, this great model of things. And, you know, we've had this conversation in our missions class and a Cornerstone. We've greatly studied Paul, whether Paul should be this model, what we should try to emulate. The truth is, Paul's the one who said, hey, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so the things that we see in him are really the things of Christ teaching us. And so he was just another example for us to follow. And so Christ joined him to the body, and all of these bodies really, and he was connected with them. And so that's kind of our example here in this letter of Philippians, is that there's a partnership. And no matter the distance here, there's still this partnership and connection for the advance of the gospel. Deliverance from suffering wasn't his goal here. Deliverance from suffering isn't our aim. You know, most of us know that we're not going to see complete relief from suffering this side of glory. And those of us who don't know it yet, we will. Did Paul make it ever back to Philippi? We don't really know. Does it matter? Not really. Uncounted millions have benefited from his imprisonment because of the advance of the gospel. You know, he gives us the list. The guards, the whole Praetorian Guard. This letter obviously benefited the Philippians. People just like us that need to know to keep our eyes on the prize when we're encountering circumstances. Maybe we don't have circumstances as grave as Paul's, but there are many causes of circumstances, trials, tribulations that we go through, which kind of take our eyes off the prize and cause us to focus somewhere else or inward. And lastly, there's the people that benefit from our witness through trial. So the next time that we go through this, we're going to continue on, and this continues the example. We looked at Paul's example. The next one is going to be Christ's example. It won't be next week. We're back in, I think, Peter next week, Holy Spirit willing. But when we talk about Christ's example of humility, it's going to be much more of this challenge. So for now, I just want us to focus on looking at Paul's example as it is Christ's further example. But let's look at Paul's example and how he said, I want to focus on you guys, to the Philippians. And so us to each other, you know, when we're experiencing trouble, we need to focus on other people, the people that we're partnering with for the gospel. So that's kind of our challenge. I want to just focus on this week. As we start, you know, we start talking about our fall, our shine. We've got Sunday school coming back up. All these things that we do. We want to make sure that the gospel going forward is our primary concern. Yes, we have a lot of work to do on the way. You know, there's all these things that we want to make sure happen, and we never want to let any of those go. But when the gospel is preached, we rejoice. And so Paul didn't want to get bogged down by his imprisonment or his troubles or his struggles. He wanted to make sure that the gospel was going forward. And so that was to be the Philippians' concern. You know, we can easily see how they would have been worried. Okay, this is happening to Paul. This could happen to us. Maybe we need to change what we're doing. Paul said, no, gospel goes forward. That's our number one concern. And so we live up to Paul's example, how he joined, how he longed to join Christ in glory, but knew that it would be more beneficial for his partners to remain and continue his toil. And so if we kind of rewind this little passage here, I have one simple statement for you guys to remember. Consider others' needs above yourselves and make preaching Christ your rubric and your source for joy, all motivated by God's glory. Advancing the gospel right here on our little slice of the Delta. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, these things that you call us to. Lord, they seem impossible. We forget them all the time. Lord, we are reminded when we look in your word how short we fall from your glory, yet somehow you see it fit to use us, to use broken instruments for your glory. So, Father, we just ask that you renew us. And the confidence that we have in your word, that you who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion. And Father, that it's not our own strength we boast in. It's not our own success that we boast in. It's yours, that the gospel goes forward. And Father, as we think about those things that we do for your kingdom, help us to remember that it is your glory that motivates us. Father, help us to remember that it is your power that carries us through. You know, Paul didn't boast in all the things that he had survived to show that he was strong. He did it to show that he was weak and that you are strong. And so, Father, as we go forward, help us to give you all the glory as you carry us through all of our trials and tribulations for the advancement of your kingdom to your glory forever. Amen.